Father, we just come before you again. We just ask that you would anoint me as an oracle of God to speak your word. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to preach your word, to teach your word. Lord, it's incredible to me that you don't select angels to do it who would be so much smarter and better at it than humans. But Lord, you choose the frailty of a human vessel to bring forth your word. And Lord, you choose to anoint it and to bring power to it and authority to it. So God, I just thank you for that. And I ask that you'd open every heart, every ear that is here in this house today, that no one would be sleepy or distracted by the enemy or unattentive, but that every heart would be arrested by your word, whether they're here in the sanctuary or whether they're listening at a later time online. I pray that your word would have and make its perfect mark, God. It would be as an arrow shot forth, and that it would bring forth fruit, Lord, for your word says that nothing that you speak, God, returns void. Your word doesn't return void. So we pray that you'd bless your word and bless us through the hearing and the responding to it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this message today is Hell's Cry. Hell's Cry. Mark Twain said it's easier to fool people than to convince people they have been fooled. It's easier to fool people than to convince them they have been fooled. People that believe things that are not true, that are false, whether it's in a cult or whether it's just wrong thinking that isn't according to truth, it's very hard for them to release what they think. It's easier to convince them about something they don't know about than to convince them of something they think they know that's wrong. Today I'm going to be preaching and teaching about a subject many people are fooled about, many people have bad information or they're ignorant about, and that is life after death. John 9:39-41, would you stand with me for the reading of these first few verses to honor the word of God? John 9:39-41. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also? Are you saying we're blind, Jesus?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." You may be seated. This is an amazing passage. Jesus said, "I came that those that are blind may see, but those that say they can see or think that they see will be made blind." And Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Yes, you are blind because you say that you can see." You see, their pride and their thinking that they could understand the spiritual realm and understand spiritual truth, their pride blinded them from seeing their own spiritual condition. They were blind. How many modern Pharisees there are in churches today who are blind and remain in their ignorance and in their sins? Remember what Jesus told the church in Laodicea, who said, "We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing"? What did Jesus say? They thought that they had need of nothing, but Jesus said, "You are in fact wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." See, Laodicean church didn't really see how they were. They didn't see themselves in reality. But as Jesus saw them in truth, they had a completely different view of themselves. They said, "We're good to go. We're in need of nothing. We're blessed." Jesus said, "You are so miserable, so wretched, so blind and naked." And he didn't leave them there. He spoke what they could do to repent and to receive sight, to get an eye salve anointing, to be able to see things as they are. To humble themselves, he gave them hope through repentance. Mark chapter 2, verse 16 to 17 says, "And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well or healthy have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.' Most of you don't go to the doctor when you're healthy. You go to the doctor when you're sick." Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Repentance, as you know, is a change of mind or a change of thinking. That leads to a change of direction, a change in our lives. Repentance is much more than an adding of religious information to your head, to your thought life. Repentance is, it's a heart and a mind that is willing to come into agreement with the heart and the thoughts of God. It's to say, God, what do you think? What do you say about this? What's in your thought? What's in your mind? I'm willing to change my thinking to line up with your thinking. It's a willing mind that says, God, I want to love what you love and hate what you hate. That's real repentance. That's true repentance. It's not just saying you're sorry when you fail, God. It's a heart that says, God, cause me to see what you hate and hate it, see what you love and love it. That's repentance. Notice he said, those that are well don't need a doctor, nor do the righteous need repentance. Was he saying that the Pharisees were righteous and spiritually healthy? Not at all. Romans 3, 10 through 12, selected verses say, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way, or God's way. They are together become unprofitable or useless. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's God's indictment. That's how he views humanity, fallen humanity. There's not one righteous. There's not one good. No, not even one. He was showing that the tax collectors and the sinners saw that they were sinful, and thus they could be helped by him. They saw that they were spiritually sick, and thus they could be helped by the physician. They saw that they were unrighteous, and thus they could see their need for repentance. But those that see themselves as righteous, they don't see their need for washing. They don't see their need for the physician. They say, I'm well. No, thank you. I'm good. Those who can't see their need watch the physician pass them by. You know that when Jesus walked, there was a lot of people he just passed by? Friend, I don't want to be a person that Jesus passes by. I want to be the person that cries out and says, Jesus, come by me. Come over here. Let me spend time with you. Let me touch you. Let me hear you. This is why Jesus said to the Pharisees, I say to you that the tax collectors and the harlots or the whores enter the kingdom of God before you. You're religious. You're self-righteous. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they see their sin. That's why they enter before you. Luke 15, 7. Jesus said, I say to you likewise that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just or righteous persons who need no repentance. What brings joy to God and to all of heaven, to the angels in heaven? One sinner turning to God in faith and repenting. This thrills God more than a house full of 99 religious people who think they don't need repentance. God wasn't saying that there's people that don't need repentance. For it says in 2 Peter 3:9, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everyone before Christ needs to repent. Who needs to repent? All. Many mistakenly believe that they don't need to repent because they're not as bad as other people. They fall into this error, this blinding error of comparing themselves with other people, to saying, they're much worse than me. Did you read about what that guy did in the news? Did you read about that guy in Lake Country that didn't like this guy's tattoos? So he punched him out as the guy was trying to get away from the fight. He knocked him out. The man fell over, hit his head on the concrete, and now a month later, he's died. How horrible, how tragic, how violent is our society. But don't look at that man that punched this guy and now he's going to be facing life in prison for the rest of his life. Don't look at him and say, well, see, compared to him, I'm really pretty good. I'm a good person. Luke 13, 1 through 5, it says, there were present at that season some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So Pilate had apparently gotten angry at some of these Galileans, and as they were making sacrifices, he grabbed some of them, killed them, and took their blood and poured it out on their sacrifices. Pretty horrible, pretty violent. And Jesus said to them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus declares the universal need for all men to repent so they don't perish in their sins. When Jesus started his earthly ministry, do you remember what his first message was? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Acts 17:30, it says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. I think that's pretty broad. I think that includes everybody. All men everywhere to repent. That's his command. John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore, I say to you, give me some good news, Jesus. This is what Jesus said. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe I'm the Messiah, I'm who I said I am, I'm from God, the Son of God, you will die in your sins. Wow. John 3:18, he that believeth on him or on Jesus is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is it saying? He's condemned already. It's a fatal error to think that only bad sinners are headed to hell. Jesus shows us that all people without saving faith are already condemned. You don't have to do some terrible sin or felony to earn hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You've already earned it. Every person born into this world has earned death. They're already condemned. It's not, well, if you do some bad stuff, if you really are a bad person, then you go to hell. That's how the world thinks. That's an error. That's a lie. Jesus said, you're condemned already. Unless you believe in me, you'll die in your sins. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are condemned already and in need of Christ's salvation. Well, what are the stakes? What happens if people die in their sins? We preach the gospel, which means good news. The gospel is a sword with two edges, one with very good news and the other with very bad news. The bad news of eternal judgment makes the good news of escaping that judgment through faith in Jesus so good. It makes the good news good. If you don't have the bad news, the good news doesn't make sense. What are you saved from? We need to know what we're saved from. Scripture is clear that there is life after death for all mankind. Just as death comes to all men, so all will face his judgment after death. Ecclesiastes 8 says that there is no discharge from this war. There is no man that can hold on to his spirit and not die. Every single person will come to death one day or another. Every one of us. There's no discharge. There's no, well, I'm really strong or I'm really rich and I'm somehow going to escape death. Everyone will face death. Everyone. And Hebrews 9:27 says this, what happens after death? As it is appointed unto men once to die. Not reincarnation, not coming back as a moth if you lived a bad life. Or as a mosquito. No, and not coming back as a beautiful soaring eagle if you lived a good life. No, it says it's appointed unto men once to die. One life, that's all we get. And after that, the judgment. One life, one death, one judgment. This truth destroys the lie of reincarnation and the lie that there's nothing after death. What do you think happens when you die? Well, it's just like a computer turning off. You just go into the dirt. It's a big, big dirt nap. It's just over. It's not what the scripture says. It says we will all give an account of ourselves before God. Jesus said that all people will face either a resurrection of life or a resurrection of condemnation. Some translators say damnation, but the word in the Greek actually means separation. There's a resurrection unto life where you're with God, and there's a resurrection unto separation where you're separated from God, from all goodness and comfort and light. There is no in-between. There is no purgatory. There is no working it off for a season of suffering, and then later you worked it off, and now you earned eternal life. That is a lie and a fable made up by traditions of men to make God not seem so cut and dry, so black and white. But it is a lie. There is no purgatory. Everyone will live on for eternity. Everyone. Either with the Lord in joy unspeakable or separated from him in everlasting darkness and sorrow. Remember 2 Peter 3:9, God's not willing. So God's heart is, I desire not that men should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is to save men. Luke 9:56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Why did they go to another village? Because the souls of men are precious to God. Why do we share the gospel? Because the souls of people are precious to God. Why do we open our mouth when the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, you're not here just for a sale. You're not here just to make some money and to keep money in your pocket. You're here to minister the life of the gospel. Because people's souls are precious to God. Let's look at this at some of the things that Jesus said about hell. Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus said, you should be afraid. If you're walking around through this life and don't have a knowledge and assurance of salvation through faith in Christ, you should be afraid. That's what Jesus said. Be afraid of him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Mark 9:42 to 44. But whoever causes one of these little ones or children who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. Think about it. Let's pause here a second and think about our current culture. I talked to a couple young men on that outreach, and they said, you know, it seems like the world's getting more evil just because now we have more cameras. We have more social media. We have more news. And I said, I agree that there is a factor that we see more than they did 100 years ago. But I said, we've had news for a long time, friends. We've had TV news. We've had a lot of news. And maybe there's more out there. But I said, the world is getting darker. The world is getting more evil. Jesus said, before I return, one of the signs would be that iniquity will abound. In other words, sin will increase. And I said, so social media is not just showing more of the evil that's going on there. It's actually an accelerator of the evil that's out there. It's a catalyst. It's like an enzyme. It's like something that you add to a process that makes it go faster. Think about our culture in light of what we just read about causing one of these little ones or children to stumble. Better to have a rope tied around your neck and a heavy stone and have you drop into the bottom of the sea. Think about our culture, how we're mainstreaming the defiling of children through drag queen shows and pornographic literature and books in schools. How there are people fighting for this, saying, no, we need this. My friend, it would be better that a millstone were hung around their neck, tied around their neck very tightly, and they were cast into the depths of the sea than to cause little ones to be defiled. Jesus said, if your hand or foot, verse 43, causes... It says, if your hand, and then the following verses say, or your foot, or your eye, causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands or two feet or two eyes to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Today, people don't even know what sin is. Most young people today don't think there's anything wrong with living in sexual promiscuity. Many don't even know that being a drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God. They don't know that being drunk is wrong. Jesus said to cut off all sin to avoid being cast into an eternal hell where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. Listen, the only way to cut off sins is through faith in Jesus Christ and repentance toward God. Jesus is the one who cuts off the flesh of sinfulness when we look to him by faith. He's the circumciser. He's the one that without human hands cuts off the flesh. Revelation 20:10. Speaking of hell, it says, and the devil that deceived them, this is the end of time, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever. Verse 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You know, hell is not the final resting place of damnation. Hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire, which is forever. And it says, this is the second death. Those who are twice born or born again, they've been born physically and then they've been born spiritually by faith in Christ. The twice born only die once. And it's like walking through, it's like passing through a tissue. You just pass into the presence of God. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. But those who are only born once, who have a natural birth and are not born again, they will die twice. Physically, death, and then the second death, which is the lake of fire. And whosoever, verse 15, was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name in the book of life? Friend, you could be raised in the church and not have your name in the book of life. You could be like the Pharisees who has a lot of spiritual information and religious information and religious truth in your mind, but you've not yet been born again. And that's part of the reason the Holy Spirit brings a message like this to challenge you to say, are you saved? Are you born again? My friend, I pray, God, the people that come to Oxano Church, let me not just assume that they all know you, but let me lead them by your Spirit, by your word, to know that they are children of God. You know, there's a huge religion called the Catholic Church that says you can't know that you're saved or born again. You can hope so. You can hope so. And they say, oh, it's sinful. It's actually presumption. It's presumption to say that you know you're saved. No, it's not. It's biblical. It says you can know and believe that you have eternal life. It says we know it, 1 John, and believe that we have eternal life. How can you know and believe? How can you be so sure? Because it's not based on Aaron or Aaron's good works. It's not based on you or your good works. It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And thus we have confidence. So he said, everyone whose name is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Remember what Jesus said when the disciples came back from a time of ministry and they had been given authority to cast out devils and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. Wow, it's incredible. We speak your name and the demons come out of people. And he said, don't rejoice about this, but rejoice that your names are in the book of life. Rejoice that your names are in the book of life. Friend, if you're here today and you can say, I do know that I'm saved. I do know that I'm justified by faith in Christ. Rejoice, not in the power you have to do things, but rejoice that your name's in the book of life. That's the greater rejoicing. Hallelujah. Jesus tells a story of two men. He tells of their life and then of their death and afterlife. There is no other story like this in all of Scripture. In this parable, he reveals powerful truths about life after death that demolish the lies that keep men in darkness. Let's read it. Luke 16:19-31. This is the heart of my message. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. The rich man ate the best food, and he lived a life of joyful splendor every day. He just lived it up. He had abundance, and he took it all in. But there was another man in the story, a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was full of sores and who was laid at his gate. It says he was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Lazarus had severe health problems. He was a beggar. Someone had to pick him up and lay him at the gated house or the gated subdivision of this rich man. He couldn't work and he was full of oozing sores. His only health care was the street dogs, the feral dogs, which came and licked his sores. And he was laid outside this gate every day, just desiring, just the pain in his stomach of hunger, hunger, hunger. And just thinking, if I could just have some of the leftovers, just some of the scraps that fall off the rich man's table. Verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And Abraham's bosom, the literal for that is, it's Abraham's lap or bosom. And in ancient Jewish terminology, it was the place for the righteous dead. And we would call it heaven. Verse 23, and being in torments in hell or Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off. This is the rich man. He's in hell, but somehow he's given this vision to see across the chasm and to see that familiar person, that man that he always looked away from. Oh, boy, is he an embarrassment to my neighborhood. That beggar with the sores. Oh, look, I'll just quickly go through my gate, get into my beautiful house, my see my beautiful family and eat my food and put on my gorgeous clothes. Oh, he recognizes a man. He says, that's the man. That's the beggar. I think his name was Lazarus. He begged at my gate. And he sees him in Abraham's lap or in heaven. And it says, he cried. He cried something out to Abraham across this vast chasm. And in verse 24, it says, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. This would have been a good prayer for him while he was on earth. Remember the prayer that Jesus said justified the sinner that said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, this man went down to his house right with God. But now he's in hell and he's crying out for mercy. And he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I think if anybody in this house is thirsty and I came with a little cup of water and said, are you thirsty? He said, yeah, I'm kind of thirsty. And I said, can I dip my finger in this water and just touch it on your tongue? He'd say, no, I'm good, thank you. We have no idea the thirst and the torment that this man was in. All he wanted was a drop. Just a drop of cool water on his tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. As Lazarus had longed for a little mercy in being fed with a little crumbs off the rich man's table, now the rich man longs for a little relief by a drop of water from Lazarus's finger. The rich man was fully conscious, fully experiencing a constant torment from the flame of hell, and he had full use of his memory. He remembered Lazarus. He recognized Abraham. He knew the scriptures. He knew who Abraham was. This wasn't an irreligious man who never heard about God. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Here is a great reversal of what was on earth. But don't mistakenly believe that Lazarus went to heaven because he was poor, because he suffered, because he experienced hell on earth and somehow earned eternal life. No. And don't believe that the rich man went to hell because he was wealthy and he had lived a good life. No. Lazarus went to heaven because he had faith in God. The rich man went to hell because he had faith in himself and in his own goodness. Lazarus is a great example of enduring faith through sufferings. He was a homeless beggar who was hungry and sick all the time. He didn't receive healing that he prayed for. He didn't receive prosperity while on the earth, but he held on to his faith through his sufferings. He held on to his faith in a loving God up to his death. My friends, that's faith. That should encourage you. You read the book of Hebrews and you read the stories of those who quenched the violence of the fire and who overcame death, received their dead back to life again. They received healing and miracles. And then you read on and it talks about those who were persecuted, who suffered. who experienced great hardship and trial in life. It says they didn't receive everything they wanted to in this life, but they died in faith. They died in faith. Look, friends, I want to believe God, and I am believing God for greater works in this church age. I'm believing God for miracles. I'm believing God for healings. I'm believing God to manifest his reality for the world to see that there is a living Christ. But my friend, if I have a sickness in my body and I don't get healed, I'm going to look at the example of Lazarus the beggar and say, I'm going to hold fast to my faith in God. Whether he heals me or whether he slays me, I'm going to trust him. Praise God. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those that want to pass from here or to heaven to you to hell cannot, nor can those from there or from hell pass to us in heaven. This shatters the Catholic myth of purgatory. There is no passing from heaven to hell, nor from hell to heaven after death. There's no earning it or suffering through it. There's no change. Where you go after you die is where you stay for all eternity. So the rich man's first request for mercy was denied. He should have asked for mercy while he was alive. There is no relief or mercy for those in hell. Listen to his second cry from hell. Then he said, I beg you, this is the rich man, I beg you therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house. He remembered his father's house, verse 28, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He had compassion on his brothers. He didn't want his brothers to be where he was. He said, send Lazarus back and as an evangelist from the grave, from the dead. They'll listen to him. They'll remember him and they'll repent. No one in hell wants their loved ones to join them. It is a stupid and a foolish thought that if someone I know and love, if I don't know for sure they're in heaven and maybe they're in hell, well, I want to be with them where they are. I want to be in hell with them. My friend, that's insanity. They would say, no, you don't want to be here. I'm not going to be able to talk to you. We're not going to have fellowship. Don't come here. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in the testimony of that family member who bothers you and tells you about what Jesus did for them, of that preacher at Summerfest. Believe what they're saying. They're sent to you for your good. Verse 29, I want to say this. Misery may love company here on earth, but not in hell. Abraham said to him, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, or they have the word of God. Let them hear them. And the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Lord, Father Abraham, if they see a miracle, if they hear a message coming back from the dead, they'll repent. Abraham denied this request, saying they already have the message that can save them from the torment of hell. They already have the word of God. The rich man says, no, but if they see a miracle, they'll repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rises from the dead. Abraham said, the word of God is so powerful. It's more powerful than the testimony of miracles. If they ignore the word of God, they'll ignore the miracle. Did you know that when a person gets saved in an unsaved family, they are a miracle of someone coming from death to life? Salvation is not taking bad people and making them good. It's taking dead people and making them alive. So a person who's truly born again is now a new resurrected testifier of the life of God. Moses or Abraham said, no, there will be no testimony from hell. There will be no prayer request from hell. There won't be a cry that's heard from hell. But the loving, merciful God has given his word. And he has given evangelists, living people who are testimonies of a living God to bring this message of the gospel, which is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. When we were doing outreach at Summerfest last weekend, I saw a man walk past us with his fingers in his ears. And he wanted us to see. He's like, marching past us, shutting out the gospel. That's how many are today. The very word that has power to persuade and to save them, that merciful gospel of Jesus Christ, they shut it out. Say, I don't want to hear it. That man, if he's not saved and ends up in hell, will have replayed the rest of eternity, him putting his fingers in his ears. The rich man's brothers had the word of God in close proximity. They probably went to synagogue. They probably were thought of as good, honest, God-fearing men in the community, but they didn't have faith in Christ. They didn't have faith in God. They had just enough religious truth to think they were fine when they were condemned and headed to the same place of torment as their brother. Oh, so many people. I saw the Teen Challenge guys and ladies handing out tracts. And people say, no thanks, I'm good. No thanks, I'm Catholic. No thanks, I'm good. I'm telling you this, if they were truly born again, they'd say, oh, can I sit with you guys a while? Can I pray for you? Can I say something on the mic? Good job, guys. Keep doing it. This is awesome. You wouldn't go, no thanks, man. You got the plague. I'm good. I'm good. That's the five brothers of the rich man. I'm good. We got enough religion. We're good people. You know what an excellent test is to show if you are saved or lost? Is when someone, if I ask you this question, if God were to ask you why you're going to heaven, why he should let you into his heaven, what would you say? And when you say this, because I'm a pretty good person, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. But when you say, because Jesus Christ has shed his blood on the cross for my sins and rose again and said that if I would believe him, I would be saved. Something along those lines where you're saying, my trust is not in my goodness, it's in the blood and the work of Jesus Christ. Then you're saved. But if you say, well, I'm not that bad, and I'm not as bad as them, and I am a pretty good person, you're going straight to hell. You're condemned already. And God, in his mercy, is saying, I love you, and I don't want you to die in your sins. I want to save you. I'm a messenger of the gospel today to you. Not from the dead, maybe the deadness of my sins, but you're hearing the gospel today. And if you're saved, don't be questioning in your mind, oh boy, I don't have victory over every sin in my life. Maybe I'm not saved. Don't be thinking that. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Take those sins and cut them off by the power of the cross in Jesus, by faith in Christ. But salvation is a free gift. The work's been done by Christ. Imagine if those people that were walking by, plugging their ears, some of them physically, some of them just trying to plug their ears without doing it, could hear if they had loved ones in hell. If they could hear them, they can't, but if they could, what would they be saying? Listen to these people. This is mercy. This is God's goodness to you. Listen to them. They're trying to show you the way to eternal life. Listen to them. Listen, I said this before, that if you don't have assurance that you're born again, death should scare you. Every time you hear about someone getting cancer or someone dying or an accident or a plane crashing, you should be afraid. You should be afraid. But God doesn't want you to stay there. He sent Jesus Christ to deliver you from hell and sin and fear of death. Listen to this. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. I'm selecting a part of the verse in 14. It says that through death, he or Jesus might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus came to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, afraid of dying, not sleeping well at night, having no peace. He came to give you peace through his blood. Jesus destroyed the one who had the power of death to release those who are in bondage to a fear of death, giving them eternal life. Isn't that good news? Isn't that wonderful? Man, I don't live in fear of death. I don't live in fear of dying. That's a wonderful thing. Why? Because Christ has set me free. Because I'm his child. Because I preach? No, because I'm just a child of God. Praise God. Luke 14 talks about this, that if a king is going to make war with another king, doesn't he sit down first and consider whether he's able with a smaller army of 10,000 to go against a bigger army of 20,000? When he realizes, no, I'm not strong enough. It says, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. God wants to give you peace from fear of death. God wants to write your name in the book of life, but there are conditions for your peace. You know, what does a guy that sees this guy's got a way bigger army, what grounds does he say have to set the terms? None. You just say, either I'm going to let you come and fight me and destroy me, or I'm going to let you set the terms. Christ has set the terms. It says in verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Last weekend, I had the privilege to hear many testimonies from Teen Challenge people. One of the consistent themes I heard in their testimonies was that although some of them prayed to receive Christ years ago, it wasn't until they surrendered their life to Christ that they found the power of Christ in their life to deliver them from heroin or whatever their drug was or whatever their addiction was. It was when they said, not only do I believe, but I repent. Not only do I believe, but I'm submitting myself now to God, to your thoughts, to your will for my life. I'm surrendering my life to you. That's what Christianity is. It's not just saying, well, I believe in God. Well, the demons believe in God and tremble. Good. I'm glad you believe in God. Maybe that's your first step. But that's not salvation, friend. Salvation is believing in Christ that he's the Son of God. It's looking to him and his finished work. And it's a willingness to say, God, I give you my life. I surrender to your terms. To forsake everything, to give you my life, and to say, you live your life through me. You give me your thoughts. You give me your heart, and I'll follow. And then as you struggle to grow in that surrender, he's helping you all along. When you fail, he's lifting you up and washing your sins. Truly, truly, I say unto you, John 5:24, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, has everlasting life, and will not come into condemnation or that separation, but is passed from death into life. Wonderful news. Salvation is a free gift, but you got to know that you need it, and you've got to come to him on his terms. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world, didn't hate the world, didn't come to condemn men, he came to save them. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There is an unheard cry from hell for the people on earth that are lost, but there is a living voice of God in the earth pleading for sinners to come home to Jesus. We must not let fear or shame keep us, the body of Christ, from sharing the power of the gospel to everyone the Spirit gives us opportunity to share. I want to close with this. God's plan was not just rescuing people from an eternal flame, from a worm that never dies, and from the darkness of blackness for eternity. That is part of his plan. But his plan was that he would redeem a people unto himself that would rule with him, that would reign with him. Daniel 7:22-27 says, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Did you know this, that Christ saved you to have you be an inheritor and to possess the kingdom? And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the saints, to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. We have been saved to reign with him. That's why life is hard, guys. That's why you go through trials, because you're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You're being prepared to reign with him through learning to yield and submit and be humble before him, to believe him, to trust him in all things. That's why life is hard. That's why he brings you through fiery trials. Revelation 5, 9 through 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." They're speaking to Jesus. "For thou wast slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Glory to God. Friends, this message on hell, did it make you a little uncomfortable? Good. But thank God that your name is in the book of life. Thank God that that is what we've escaped from through faith in Jesus Christ. And thank God that we're going to reign with him. We're going to reign with him. So submit to the trials and the difficulties and the things that you're going through, and ask Jesus to walk with you through it and change you as you go through it. And my friend, be bold in the Lord Jesus Christ to share the gospel at every opportunity you have, and make some opportunities too. Look for opportunities and make opportunities. You and I are called to reign with Christ. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, your word says that if we suffer, if we endure with you, we will reign with you. God, we thank you in Jesus' name for saving our souls. Thank you that we didn't have to earn salvation, but you gave it to us as a free gift. Thank you that we're justified by faith, Lord. Thank you, God, that you've called us to reign with you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for any person in this house that does not have assurance of salvation. They would answer that question, "Why should you be let into heaven?" "Because I'm a pretty good person." My God, I pray in Jesus' name that they would forsake their self-righteousness. They would see, they be granted grace to see, so that they could put their trust in you and you alone for salvation. I pray, Lord God, that this church, Oxano Church, would see many souls come into the kingdom of God. That this church would have a net that catches many different kinds of fish into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us boldness to share the gospel, to know that people are blind and that they're putting their fingers in their ear, but we have the message that can save them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to take communion, so I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and to begin to hand out the elements. And I'm going to ask you to just keep in an attitude of sobriety and prayer and reflection. I want you to reflect on that body and blood of Christ, which has saved us from an eternal separation from him, that has given us eternal life and glory with Jesus Christ. I want you to contemplate that and be prayerful. And while the ushers come forward to do that, Evan, if you could come forward to help with that. Josue, can you come to help with that? I want to give an invitation for salvation, that if you are not 100% sure, I'm not saying if you have truly put your trust in Christ and the devil's lying to you that you're not saved. I'm talking about if you are putting your trust in your own goodness, in your own religious knowledge or upbringing, I want to give an invitation for you to receive Christ today. If that's you, come forward and I will pray with you. And I want to tell you something. There will be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance more than over a bunch of people that don't think they need it when they really do. And I'm not saying that's this church. But there's joy over one sinner that repents. So if you're not sure of your salvation, I want you to be sure, and you can know that you have eternal life. Praise God.